George Whitefield, that tremendous, tremendous preacher of the 1700s, came to these shores and faithfully preached the gospel of God's grace in open air, in fields, all over the South and in the Northeast. And he tried to minister personally to the needs of people he came in contact with. There were several places where he would go and visit, and he would stay in someone's home for a pretty good period of time while he was preaching in a given area. And like most of us, there were certain people he enjoyed staying with and stayed frequently with them. One family kept him in southeastern Pennsylvania very often. He was there preaching one time, and a servant girl came to him and spoke to him about her soul, just as he was about to leave to go somewhere else to preach. And he said to that young lady, he said, "Ask God to show you yourself." And he left and was gone for several weeks and came back through there and stopped again. And he missed the girl. He asked the people in the house where she was, what had happened to her. And they said, "Oh, shortly after you were here just a few weeks ago, she just became horribly distraught, terribly cast down, and she hasn't been back. I hear she's not any better." And Whitefield found out where she lived, and he went and looked her up, and the Lord had shown her herself. And it nearly drove her insane. And he said, "Ask the Lord to show you himself." And he did. If ever God saves you by his grace, he's going to show you yourself. And you will never see him except you see yourself. You will never know God's saving grace until God makes you to know these two things: who you really are and who he really is. You will never know his mercy until you know your misery. You will never be found until you're lost. Most people I know in religious circles, and you know the circles I travel in, these right here, most people I know in most churches have never been lost. And it's no wonder to me that they take the things of God flippantly. They take the worship of God casually. They take the house of God to be just, you know, something that's a convenience for them. The preaching of the gospel, they can have it or do without it. They can live with it or live without it. It doesn't really matter, because they've never been lost. This is not something that I'm guessing about. We just read in Isaiah how that the Lord showed himself to Isaiah. If you read the first five chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah writes to us, and he writes like this: "Woe is you. Woe is you. Woe is you. Woe is you." And then he saw the Lord. "Oh, woe is me." That's the difference. That's the difference. When the Lord God showed himself to Job, Job said, "Once have I heard you, but now mine eye hath seen thee, wherefore I abhor myself." Surely a man couldn't say that honestly. No. No, you'll never honestly say that. You'll never honestly say that. You might pretend and say it. You might put on a show for the preacher and say it. You might put on a show for one another and say it. But you'll never abhor yourself until you see Him. And if ever you see Him, you'll never cease to abhor yourself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes, Job said. Moses, out on the backside of the desert, the Lord revealed Himself to him in the burning bush. And he said, I better take my shoes off. This is holy ground. And he trembled before the Lord. The Lord showed Himself to David, and David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. When Peter saw the Lord made manifest clearly to him, he said, O Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Saul of Tarsus wound up flat on his back, unhorsed by the revelation of Jesus Christ, crying, Lord, what will you have me to do? You will never be saved until you see God as He is and see yourself as you are. Until you're compelled by God's sovereign grace to bow in the dust before the throne of the Almighty, confessing yourself a justly condemned sinner, you will never find salvation in Christ. The only place you will ever see God in His glory, as He is in His crucified Son. You won't see Him anywhere else. You see glimpses in creation. You see glimpses in the events of providence. You see glimpses of God's hand here and there. But you won't see God in His true character anywhere except in the face of Christ, the crucified Lamb, seated on His throne. Jesus Christ crucified is He who is put to death because God found sin in His Son and God must punish sin. It is He who is put to death because He died as our substitute, bearing our sin in His body on the tree. And now by His death, justice is satisfied. By His obedience, righteousness is brought in. And yonder He sits, accepted of God, and sinners accepted in Him. Because God is just and the justifier of all who believe on His Son. And if ever you see God in Christ, you will confess and acknowledge your sin. You will confess and acknowledge your sin. I don't mean you'll confess that you stole a watermelon when you was a little boy. I don't mean you'll confess that you robbed a bank. I don't mean you'll confess that you committed adultery or that you're a fornicator. That's not what I'm talking about. All those things are the outward acts of sin. They're the outward acts of sin. You've got a bigger problem. Horrible as those are, you've got a bigger problem. You are sin. To confess your sin is to rip open your heart before God. And Merle Hart, you can't do that. And you won't do that. Me neither. Doesn't lie within the realm of possibility. No preacher can convince you to. A preacher can convince you to walk an aisle, jump in the baptismal pool, join the church, give your life to be a missionary or give your life to be burned. A preacher can convince you to do that. But he can't convince you to open your heart. It ain't going to happen unless God opens your heart. Lord, this is what I am. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is called Holy Spirit conviction. Turn to John chapter 16 for a minute. I'll get to my text in just a minute. John chapter 16. that publican in the temple, convinced of his sin, cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And quite literally, he cried, God, be propitious to me. Look on the sacrifice of your son and be merciful to me through his atoning sacrifice. To me, the sinner. He identifies himself as that which he has not seen anywhere in the universe except in himself. The sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because God had convinced him that's what he is. John 16, verse 8. Our Lord Jesus says, when he is come, the Spirit of truth, he will reprove. The word is convince or convict. He will convince the world, his people everywhere in the world, of sin. Now, people in the religious world talk about Holy Spirit conviction, and they talk nonsense. They say, the Holy Spirit convicted me, ought not to, if it's a woman, ought not to wear pants. The Holy Spirit convicted me, if it's a man, ought not to wear my hair below my ears. When I was in college, they had passed the rule that the boys couldn't wear the sideburns down below their ears, because it was a matter of conviction with them. The fellow who initiated the rule, about 10 years after I got to school, he had sideburns down here cut off right there. His Holy Spirit conviction had changed. The Holy Spirit convicted me of this, that, and that. Ain't so. Ain't so. Religious tomfoolery convinced you a lot of stuff. If God the Holy Spirit convinces you of something, it'll be these three things. These three things. Sin. Not sins, sin. It's not any difficult to convict you of sins. That's no difficulty at all. Just do it, whatever it is, and you're convinced of it. Sins. You may pretend it's not so. That harlot swipes her mouth and she says, I haven't sinned. I have nothing wrong. But she knows better. The Holy Spirit comes to convince you of sin. Only that's what you are. That's what you are. Sin. That obnoxious, hideous, vile, loathsome, God-hating, hated of God thing. Sin. Blackness. Corruption. Evil. How come? Because they believe not on me. As the proof. You hate God. You hate God. Because they believe not on me, the heart is enmity against God. Of righteousness. Not that God is righteous. You were born knowing that. Romans chapter 1 says so. And your conscience says so. Not that he'll convince you that you ought to do righteous things. You know that. Not that he will convince you to start living righteously. You know you ought to. What you talking about? He will convince you of righteousness established and brought in. How come? Because I go to my Father. He'll convince you I did what I came here to do. I did everything written in the prophets of the Christ. I have fulfilled all righteousness, brought in everlasting righteousness by my obedience unto my Father as the representative of my people. And he'll convince you one more thing. Oh, if he will convince you of your sin, if he will convince you of Christ's righteousness, he will convince you of judgment. Not judgment to come. Again, you were born with that. That's what terrifies men when they think about death. That's what causes folks to be scared to death to die. They know they've got to meet God in judgment. Everybody does. I know some folks say they don't. They know. They know. Every one of you, you know you will soon meet God in judgment. Oh, but when the Spirit of God comes and reveals Christ in you, he will convince you of sin, what you are, of righteousness, brought in by the obedience of Christ, and judgment forever finished. Because the prince of this world is judged. The Son of God has finished judgment for his people. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to pick up the story of the Samaritan woman here in John 4, verse 15. The Lord Jesus came to where she was. And he sat on the well waiting on her to come out and draw water at the appointed hour. And now he initiates a conversation with this woman. He's been talking to her. He's been stirring around a little bit. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You just shacked up with him. In that thou saidst truly. The title of my message this morning is, Go Call Your Husband, or Sin Exposed. I'm here today, O Spirit of God, will you speak through this worthless, empty vessel to the hearts of these immortal souls. I'm here to convince you of your sin. I want to expose your sin. I want you to see your sin. Not your neighbors, not your husbands, not your wife, not your daughters, not your son, not your mother and daddy. Your sin. I'm going to show you three things in this text. First, understand that conversion is usually a process, not a climactic event. Second, the conviction of sin is a forerunner to conversion. And third, if the Lord Jesus shows you your sin, He does so to save you by His grace. All right? Number one. In verse 15, we learn clearly that conversion is not always climactic. Now, understand what I'm saying. Redemption, climactic. Jesus Christ redeemed us with His blood at Calvary. When He cried, "It is finished," the work was done. Regeneration is climactic. God puts life in the sinner. He puts life in the sinner. And no human eye can tell when. It can't be. Is that right, Duggan? You don't see the Spirit move. You don't see it move. He comes by the power of His Word and puts life in the sinner. Regeneration, like that. But you don't see the life immediately. A woman conceives in her womb. And at conception, life begins. But you don't see it. You don't know it until things start to happen. And things start to change. And suddenly you get a suspicion that maybe there's some life in her womb. And you go to the doctor and run the test. And sure enough, there's evidence that you have conceived a child. And then a few months later, you bear the child. And you nurse the child and you hold that living child in your arms because now life is manifest. Conversion is the manifestation of life. You got that? Conversion is the manifestation of that life that God gives in the new birth. It is sometimes climactic. Immediately with Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord called him, he turned to him and was immediately converted by his grace, immediately taught by his Spirit. Others, not so. This woman is a classic example. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I can almost get the picture before me. The Lord Jesus has been talking to this old gal, and a salty gal she was. He'd been talking to her about eternal life, about grace, about salvation. And she didn't understand the thing he said. Now, she was religious, but she didn't understand anything he was talking about. She thought that she was just engaged in another religious banter with some religious fool. And she was a little cocky, a little sassy, a little arrogant. And she spoke with her arrogance to him. And she could care less what the master was telling her. She drops her little water pot into the well, and she holds the rope with one hand and wipes her brow with the other one. And she says, I'll tell you what, you give me that water, you won't see me doing this anymore. She's not interested in what's going on. Not at all. And yet, we shouldn't be too hard with her or others like her. You see, the carnal mind is always occupied with carnal things. Why expect it to be occupied with things it can't see? Why expect the carnal mind to be occupied with spiritual things? It won't happen. The carnal mind only sees the carnal. The carnal mind is only affected by the carnal. The carnal mind cannot apprehend the things of God. The carnal person, the natural man, lives in the cramped, confined quarters of flesh. That's all he knows. So all he can see, all he can sense, all he can judge is limited to flesh. That's the only thing he's got to go by. Look at this poor woman. The Savior of the world is standing in front of her, but she didn't know him. The light of the world is right before her, but she's still in darkness. The Sun of Righteousness is shining in her face, but she's not in the least warmed. She was just full of questions, like most people. The Savior asked her for a drink of water, and she said, How come you're asking me? He told her to ask him for water. And she says, that's even more foolish. How are you going to get any? He spoke to her about living water. And she replied, well, I'd like to have some of that. Give me some of that water and I'll be all right. All the while, the Lord was preparing her for grace. Some of you, he's been preparing for grace for a long time. You see, for his elect, everything in life is but preparation for grace. Everything. No matter what course the life takes, no matter what bend the road takes, every step of that one made righteous by Christ, the Lamb slain from eternity, is ordered of the Lord, making way for grace. The time of grace had come, therefore, our Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He's preparing this woman for this, the day of his power. Now, there are some lessons for us here. God doesn't deal with all his people exactly alike. They all experience the same grace. But David Peterson and Don Fortner don't experience grace the same way. Look at those folks he was raised by. Raised in a totally different atmosphere. Raised where there was at least mom and dad pointing him in the right direction of things. Not so here. And we took different paths. Paths of rebellion. God-hating rebellion. Paths that in the eyes of men, for one, is a path of honor. For the other, a path of shame. What's God doing? It's called prevenient grace. He's preparing his own for the operations of his grace. We must never presume that because a person's experience differs from ours, that person must not really be saved. And we must never presume that a person will never be converted because he's not immediately converted when witnessing to people. Bear that in mind. Don't be distracted by things that you see. Just tell folks the truth. Well, I preach to them. I just give up. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. If they're God's, he'll call them by his grace. Suddenly then, the master did something unexpected. He's been kind of touching here and there. How about giving me some water? This Jew says to that Samaritan. And the Jews don't normally speak to Samaritans. What are you doing talking to me? Honey, if you knew who it was talking to you and knew me, you would ask me and I'd give you water. Water that would fix it so you'd never thirst again. She said, where are you going to get it? And he pokes a little more and he prods a little more. And then finally, he sticks his finger right in her heart. He said, I'll tell you what, you go call your husband, I'll show you. You go call your husband, come back here, I'll show you. And now, he's touched something she'd rather not deal with. He's touched something that she thought was well hidden. Something she had no idea he had a clue about. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I don't have. She knew she was living with a fellow, and she knew other folks might call it marriage, but she knew she didn't have a husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, I know you don't, but you've been in this situation 5 times before, and you ain't never had a husband. You've never had a husband. Who on earth is this? Who is it that's talking to me? And then she goes on to argue with him. She starts to fuss with him some more. She argues with him about the Samaritans and the Jews, and she argues with him about the historicity of her religion, and she tells him, I know about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things, never will you. Who am I talking to? When the Messiah shows up, I've learned all my life, he's going to tell us all things that ever we did. At precisely the right moment, the Lord Jesus sticks his finger in the hearts of chosen sinners. And when he does, he's got you. The master had her on his hook and would not let her go. This one, the great fisher of men, now is about to bring one of the fish into his gospel net. Second, our text shows us plainly that this conviction of sin is the forerunner of mercy. It's the forerunner of conversion. Many have the idea that preachers ought not do like our master did here. Most people have the notion that preaching ought to be easier. You ought never make people uncomfortable. Just ought not make folks feel uncomfortable. That's just not good. These days, Joyce was telling me the other day, Maurice as well, go to a funeral. Used to be to go to a funeral, they'd do everything they could to jerk tears and have you scream and fall out on the floor so they could break ammonia. Things are all right. And funeral directions go another way now. It's bad to make folks feel bad. Oh, don't want anybody to think about dying. Oh, don't think about dying. That's a horrible thing. I wish you couldn't get over thinking about it every day, all day long. You're going to die soon. Think about it. Think about it when you close your eyes tonight. And now, well, we're going to have a celebration of life. Going to the funeral home, have a celebration of life. Go to a funeral home to pretend it ain't so. To pretend this didn't happen. To pretend he's not dead. I have a friend here in town. His boy died a while back. His Ed Clark, some of you know him. He won't mind me telling you this. His boy died several years ago, and I went to see him. I was so sorry for him and his family. And his family, somebody was talking about it. He passed. He passed. I said, he's dead. Wow. Who ever heard tell of such a thing? That's exactly right. Dead. Dead. But preaching likes for folks to be comfortable. And the preaching of the day is a little evasive. If evil is dealt with, it's dealt with in such general terms, with such ambiguity, that no one could possibly think, well, Brother Don's talking about me today. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your son. I'm talking about your grandson. You got me? I'm talking to you. To you, sinner. To you, vile wretch. To you, God-hating rebel. To you, who will not believe God. The Lord seems to just slap this woman in the face. Said, wake up! I'm talking to you. And you've got to hear what I've got to say. He said, go call your husband and come. Come hither. She didn't really know what was going on. But suddenly, all her thoughts and actions, it's like she'd been walking behind a veil. Got everything covered up. You been there, Larry? Oh, I don't want you to know that. Ah. We spend our lives walking behind the veil. Oh, I don't want anybody to know what's going on in here. I don't want anybody to see what I am. And suddenly the Lord just rips the veil open, and there you stand buck naked, and you're shocked. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Just shocked. He knows everything. This man, who must be the Messiah, who must be God in the flesh, he knows everything. He knows everything. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord God, you see, in great mercy and grace, brings every chosen sinner, like that prodigal, to a turning point. And I'll tell you what that turning point is. The Scripture says of the prodigal, and he came to himself. You're going to have to come to yourself, or you'll never come to Christ. What's that? God looked down from heaven and saw that men, in all the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts, were only evil continually. Doug and I were talking last night about various charitable things, charitable organizations. I read something from Robert Hawker sometime this week, or early one morning this week. I forgot which morning it was. He said, just imagine that suddenly men were convinced that all alms giving, all philanthropy, all of it, is totally without merit before God. There's nothing good in it. That God doesn't smile because you write a check for $5 or $5,000 or $500,000 to the Red Cross. Well, you know that's good. But rather, the almsgiving is exposed for what it really is. You see what I'm doing? Look here. I'm helping. And it'll make you feel good. So while you're eating your steak tomorrow night at supper after a long day's work, and you've got your whole family sitting there, somebody come on television screen and show some pot-bellied starving children somewhere in Ethiopia or somewhere in New Guinea or somewhere else, and they'll have to ask you to please feed the children and make you feel good. And you nearly choke on your food trying to write a check. Got to do something so I can feel good. Now, giving cause you want to is another story. Doing something because you care is another story. But that which men do is motivated by the evil they are, and everybody knows it. Nobody acknowledges it. Nobody acknowledges it until the Lord comes. Here you are, naked. What is there here? Just trash. Trash that you wouldn't touch. Trash you wouldn't come near. Trash that you would throw away. Trash you wouldn't let your son or daughter sit beside. Trash! Just trash! Worthless trash! That's humanity! You and me! Worthless trash. And you will never, ever, ever plunge into the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins to wash and be clean until God gives you a good smell of yourself. Have you heard me? Do you hear me? Oh, God, make you to know yourself. Well, Brother Dodd, you're just mistaken. I'm not like other people. These folks are self-centered hedonists who live for themselves, live for their pleasure. That's one group. Others are philosophical ethicists. They're moralists. They're folks like Benjamin Franklin. They have principles they live by. That's true. Others are religionist. Religion makes them behave good. That's true. And others are rapists and murderers and drug dealers and pimps and pushers and prostitutes. That's true. And they're all exactly the same. Exactly the same. For all live exactly as they will in rebellion to God. And their hearts are nothing but evil. Doesn't matter which rule book you decide to live by. Doesn't matter what your code is. So this is how I'm going to live. I'm going to live by those rules of morality that Mr. Franklin wrote out so many years ago. You know, I've actually heard preachers recommend that you do. I've actually heard preachers recommend. You need to read Franklin's rules of morality often. I live by the golden rule. How many times have you heard that? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Shoot. You do you? Let me get you aside for just a few minutes. We'll find out. Live by the golden rule. I live by the Ten Commandments. No matter which rule book you choose, you don't live by it. You just hold it up as a hiding place, a refuge of lies, to keep God's word from coming near you. That's all. No man obeys anything like what he himself considers righteousness. And yet, no man can convince another man of his utter sinfulness. I can't convince you. I suspect, Rex, I preach it about as plain as anybody you ever heard preach it, but I can't convince you. I can't convince you what you are. I can no more convince you what you are than I can change what you are. But God can do both. He can do both. This Samaritan woman must be convinced of her sin. Here's the third thing. If the Lord Jesus comes to convince you of your sin, if He is pleased to expose your sin, if He sticks your nose in the trash pile here, if He takes away the curtain behind which you're hiding, if He strips you, if He empties you, if He brings you down to the dust, if He abases you, if He makes you nothing, nothing, nothing. I am somebody. Yeah, you are. You're nothing. Nothing. Care who you are. Care whose son you are. You're nothing. Nothing. Not before God. Why on earth would He do that to anybody? He does it to save you by His grace. That's why. He destroys that He may heal. He empties that He may fill. He strips that He may clothe. He kills that He may make alive. He abases that He may exalt. Otherwise, He'll just leave you alone, let you go to hell. Oh, I pray He won't leave you alone. One more thing. He says, go call thy husband. That's not what He said. He said, go call thy husband and come hither. Go call your husband. Go get all your sin, all your corruption, all your guilt, all your filth, all your abominable wretchedness, and come here. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Him that cometh to me, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen.